This morning's scripture is John 20, 19 through 31, as this is one of the Gospels. Please rise as you are able. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who is called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the marks of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in the book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God. Amen. Please be seated. Well, if you were ever in a Methodist youth group, you probably are familiar with the game called Sardines. Kyle is familiar. A frequent occurrence at youth meetings after dark, after the youth minister and after the minister and other watchful eyes have gone for the day, teenagers embark on a game that is played by Methodists for generations. In the game of sardines, one player finds a place to hide while the rest, everybody else, scavenges looking around to find the person that is hid. The last one to find the group, the loser, I guess, or the winner, depending on how you look at it, is the next person to go about the hiding. Now, let me state for the record that we don't officially play sardines anymore because cramming nine people together in a custodial closet is against safe gatherings procedures. That said, if you grew up Methodist, you probably played it. And you discovered parts of the church that you wouldn't normally under the watchful eye of the lay leader. In sardines, there's this frantic searching, there's opening doors, and there's looking behind things, and there's great relief when you finally find others and when you get out of a tight space. That's another relief of it. Years ago, on a trip to Democratic Republic of the Congo, we stayed in a guest house for missionaries. Where we stayed, there was a shared bathroom. It was a small, cramped room in the middle of a house with no window. Now, there was a flush toilet, one of the few in the region. But our guide reminded us, remember two things. Don't drink the water in the sink, and also don't shut the door to the bathroom. Don't latch it, at least, else you'll get stuck. The first few times, this was fresh on our minds. Nobody wants to get stuck in a dank bathroom in Democratic Republic of the Congo. It's not on your bingo list. Well, midway through my trip, we got back through the guest house after a long day of traveling, went into the bathroom, flipped on the light, basically shut it, you know, and all of that, you know, just like we do back home. But then I remember, don't shut the door, else you'll get stuck. Apparently, this handle was broken. It would shut and it would latch weirdly, but when you turn the knob, it just went round and round. It just, something was weird. It would shut and it would latch. It would get stuck somehow. At first, we tried to wiggle the door, trying to dislodge it, you know, and soon my level head turned into a panic. It was dark and it was creepy in there. It's not like you can just call 911 and get the fire department in the Congo. I pounded on the door, hollered for those who were next to me in the next room, and both of us were pushing and pulling, trying to wiggle and dislodge the latch. Well, after a minute or two, and it seemed longer, while I was stuck in that bathroom, the door dislodged to my great relief. I think that bathroom lodged a few people that trip. Thankfully, being trapped in a bathroom was not the worst thing on that trip, but those few minutes, they were not that pleasant. Can you think of a time that you've been trapped, literally or another way, or stuck? Well, we're talking today about a God who finds us and meets us and brings us peace. So we meet up with the disciples on the Sunday night after Jesus had risen from the dead. The mood had changed. They were stuck. They were locked behind. Doors in fear. Now, Jesus, with Jesus being killed at the hands of the Romans and the religious leaders, they may have been wondering if they were next on the list. Scholars tell us that the fear of the disciples must have hit home to John, who wrote this gospel about a quarter century or so after Jesus' resurrection. This was a very stressful time for Christians, some 70, 80, 90 AD or so. John wrote to a group of people who were on the margins. They worshiped in houses and in secret, and they felt rejected by the Jewish leaders and also by their Roman peers who didn't quite understand this different new religion. I think to a certain extent, they felt fearful and locked in place. They were struggling to follow Jesus because this choice came with a cost. Like the other Gospels, John talks about fear and how it relates to faith. It's just that the other Gospel writers, when they talked about fear, they talked about the awe of God. That's why they were in fear. But on the other hand, John's Gospel, talks about fear as a tension in a negative way. John is the only gospel writer who told this story about Jesus breaking through locked doors. And it's probably because he knew it would speak to his audience who felt stuck in their fear. John wanted Christians who read his gospel to think about the ways that they were locked in fear, how they were stuck, if you will, and how Jesus finds us and frees us. And he does this by offering a peace that is not of this world. Jesus appeared to them saying, "Peace be with you." And he showed them his hands and his side. He said it again, "Peace be with you. As the Father sends me, so I send you." You see, Jesus offered them a peace not once, but twice. And I had a professor once that said if it's repeated, it must be important. Christians familiar with the Jewish history would have realized that this concept of peace, shalom, was very common all the way back through the Old Testament. John's audience would have known the very real difference of peace that Jesus offered compared to the peace of Rome. I mentioned last week, Rome had this concept of peace called Pax Romana, which was a concept of peace through strength and military might. There were Roman soldiers everywhere. It was a strategy to place them in various cities as a means of control. Jesus came to the disciples in their fear and anxiousness, offering them a peace that was not of this world, a peace that passes understanding. A gift of peace that unites and transforms and sends Christians into service. Jesus said, "As the Father sent me, so I send you." And he breathed onto them the Holy Spirit, compelling them to forgive the sins of others as he has forgiven them. Now, the wording here is a bit awkward. Jesus says, "Forgiven them." This has to do with the Greek verbs and the tense of them and what interpreters believe that John was trying to say. Basically, Jesus is compelling believers to go forth and to forgive others, because by doing so, they were participating in God's liberative work in the world, freeing work. Because of God and God's forgiveness, we are freed from our shame and our guilt and our past and all those things that grip us so. And our response should be to share this gift with others, participating with God and his freeing or liberative work in the world. Forgiveness and grace, completely undeserved, are gifts to us from God, and they're tangible ways that God sets us free. It's one of the ways that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is at work. The problem, though, for Thomas is that he wasn't there. He was nowhere to be found. Now, we don't know why Thomas was called the twin. Scholars don't know. It's not mentioned anywhere else. We don't hear anything about his other twin, if indeed that was the situation. And we also don't know why he wasn't with the other disciples when they were all together. Of course, the disciples were very anxious to share the news that they had seen the Lord, but Thomas was understandably skeptical. He told them he was not going to believe just anything that people were saying on Facebook. He was going to have to actually believe Jesus, see Jesus' wounds and touch them in order to believe. And this is where Thomas gets a bad rap. Throughout the generations, Christians have branded Thomas as doubting Thomas. In my opinion, though, he only did what you and I would have done in a similar circumstance. You see, to label Thomas as a doubter, I think, oversimplifies. I think Thomas wanted to believe earnestly that Jesus had risen from the dead and he was showing himself as the other disciples had seen. I mean, think about it. The last time you really, really wanted something to happen, you may have said something just like Thomas, "I'm not going to believe it until I see it." It's not that you doubted. It's that you really wanted it to happen. It's you wanted it to happen, but you were afraid that you would be disappointed. I mean, we can talk about Thomas, I believe, and not make him out to be a bad person. And I think that when we look at what happened a week later, it shows that Thomas was actually very faithful. John tells us that a whole week after the disciples were together and after Jesus showed himself to the disciples were again in that house, and not much had changed. They were still in fear. They were still anxious. They were still wondering about their future. But you better believe Thomas was not going to miss it this time. He was with them. They were still frozen in fear. And there Jesus appears to the disciples once more. Jesus addresses Thomas personally. He says, "Put your finger here and touch my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." And he didn't doubt. You see, Thomas gave the strongest confession of any disciple in the Gospels here. He proclaimed that Jesus was his Lord and his God. He proclaimed, "My Lord and my God." This is the strongest confession of any disciple in the gospel. Jesus told him that those who have seen him and who have not yet seen him and have come to believe are blessed. So I want to be clear today that I believe that Thomas was actually very faithful. He wanted to believe. Now, he didn't have this proof yet. He kept looking, though, and he kept searching, and he kept trusting. That's faith. He asked questions, and he sought diligently. He probably sought and looked for a week, you know, in the midst of that. And so when you think about it, all the disciples really had to do a lot of searching. They asked hard questions. They went to the empty tomb. They were confused. But it was in the midst of their confusion and in their questioning and in their uncertainty that Jesus came to them, and they didn't doubt any longer, but believed. Our scripture today shows us what I call the other side of Easter. Today, on the second Sunday of Easter, it's one of the lowest attended Sundays in the church in the year. A week ago, we had joyous hymns and breakfast and upbeat music and Easter eggs, but all of that's been mostly put away. And this Sunday, the story isn't about Mary Magdalene's amazing discovery that Jesus had risen. But instead, we read about Thomas, who wanted earnestly to see and believe as the others had, but he missed it. Have you ever had someone that just comes to you and they're so elated about, oh, they had this amazing presence with Jesus. God is working in their lives. Amazing things are happening. And you, like Thomas, are like, I want to believe that for my own life, but gosh, I don't see it. Today, on this other side of the Easter, we see that it's not just Thomas. Really, all the disciples were really fearful in their own little ways, and that even though they had already seen Jesus had risen, and still a week later, they were locked tight in fear. Well, you may not have gotten stuck at a bathroom in Congo, or hid with other youth group in a janitor closet, but you probably can identify at a certain extent with Thomas today. I don't believe Thomas was a doubter. I disagree. He looked hard for Jesus, and he was rewarded when he found it. Instead, this is a story about God, like most scripture is. It's a story about how God meets us where we are and loves us, and who wants to take us from here to there. I don't believe that John or Jesus is asking us to believe without seeing. We're not being told to blindly follow our faith and never ask any hard questions. I don't think anybody in the resurrection story believed like that. I mean, think about the whole scenario of Easter. It took Jesus saying Mary's name in order for her to finally believe. Peter and the other disciple actually had to walk in and look and smell that empty tomb to believe that Jesus had risen. The disciples needed Jesus to come to him multiple times, time after time, in order to believe, and they still were skeptical. You see, I don't think John or Jesus was trying to make a bad example out of Jesus. I think they were trying to address something that all of us face in our daily lives. We get stuck. We get discouraged. We find what is in this Bible to be true sometimes, and other times it raises more questions than it gives us answers. We have a lot to learn and a lot to figure out. And we find that whatever is holding us back, that God still finds us as we are and offers us somehow, miraculously, a peace that's not of this world. More so, I believe that God is calling us to be partners in offering his salvation to others. There's a shortcut in Microsoft Word that I use a lot. It's Control F. If you hold down Control and F, it allows you in Microsoft Word to find a word really quickly. Now, you can replace it with something else. That's a different shortcut, but you can still find a word and make the replacement there if you'd like. Jesus found the disciples in their stagnancy, in their fear, in their questions, in their uncertainty, and he offered them a grace and a forgiveness that would free them, and he set them out to share this gift with others. So no, this is not about doubting. This is about a faithful Thomas. It's about finding. It's about hope. It's about God giving us his presence after a long period of wandering and searching and asking and really trying to find your way through the wilderness. Jesus set them out. And I think really Thomas dares us to ask hard questions about God and to God, especially when everybody else seems to be finding the answers and you are left in the dark. Keep asking the questions, keep looking, keep longing and searching, keep praying and knowing that God speaks to us in the midst of all that we're going through. This is about how the resurrection of Jesus plays out in our faith and our world today. God meets us where we are, how we are. Faith is really asking the hard questions. It's not believing blindly. Faith is praying and searching. I've heard, I'll often say that if you meet a Christian that's got it all figured out, they don't. Because part of faith is, a lot of faith is struggling and asking and praying earnestly that God will speak to you. We are being commissioned to go and share the forgiveness and grace of love which transforms us. Churches today are having to think about meeting people where they are, just like God meets us where we are. These days, people don't just walk into church. They're asking questions. People still have elements of faith, but they certainly don't believe or trust that the church is relevant. There's a stat that I just came across. Only of about 44% of people in Clinton County have any faith affiliation, and that's a little bit less than the national average of 48%. So even though there's still an inherent faith, there's still a lot of people don't put their trust or hope in any type of faith around us. It's taking the church to do the same, to go where people are time after time and share them the love and truth and hope that we have to offer our community. Jesus appeared to the disciples time after time to prove his presence, and churches, we have to do the same. Let's keep sharing and going out, sharing the love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ to the world, which I believe can be transformative in our lives and in our world. In Jesus Christ, we find grace, forgiveness, peace, and love. And this is our gift to a world that desperately needs it. So just as Christ has come to us, I think the challenge now is to go share that time after time, repeatedly in our community, in our world. Thank you for all you do. Thank you for what this church does to do this time after time to share the love of Christ to the world. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you for showing up in the midst of our questions and our doubt. Lord, shine your light into our darkness, unlock us from our fears, and set us free to share your peace, your forgiveness, and your hope with the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.